We got that technology thing going on again. There we go. There we go. Just before I get started, I need to embarrass Faye by asking her to stand up. Somebody noticed that we match. These are the latest clothes that were made for us in Uganda by our friend Marion. I think they do look very nice. And they fit. It's kind of amazing how that can happen. They're a little warmer, though, than what we're used to here. While we were in Uganda, I helped with the teaching of some of the pastors, but it was Brian Gandy, who none of you have met, who was doing the primary teaching of the village pastors, teaching them how to study the Bible. And he had three main points. He wanted them to learn to observe, read the text, and just see what's there and see what's not there. And once you've observed, then try to interpret. What does it mean? When I put it all together, what does it mean? And once you think you have the interpretation, then apply it to life. Here's what the writer meant, I believe. Now, how do I bring that to today, and what does it mean to me? It's a good way to try to study the Bible. I find it really difficult. Because as soon as I start observing, my mind starts popping to an interpretation and application, and I kind of have to sometimes pull it back. Wait. Don't get too far ahead of yourself. And even Brian Gandy admitted that after years of Bible study, he does kind of just do it all at once rather than in these simple steps. But sometimes it's good to know these steps, especially if you're struggling with some particular passage and you're trying to understand, I don't get it. What is this saying? It's good to be able to step back and do. Well, let's just observe. Who's doing the writing? What are they saying? Where are they writing from? Who are they writing to? When was this being written? Now, that's an interesting question, because the first answer for all of us is, well, it was written a long, long time ago. But it's especially important for us to pay attention. When was this written? Before Christ? Or was this written after Christ? Was it written before Pentecost? Was it written after Pentecost? These are kind of important things to help us understand. So, who, what, where, when, why? What does the author give some reason why he's writing? Because that should help us to interpret and understand. And, excuse me, how? And that one kind of throws me. I have to stop and think. Now, wait a minute. I know what that means. How? It means, is this written as poetry? Is this written as prose? Is this written as a story narrative? Understand how the author was writing in order to better interpret. And then again, once you've made all the observations you can, and I should point out, one of the tasks that Brian Gandy gave the class that I remember, He gave them 15, 20 minutes to make 50 observations of one chapter in Ephesians. At first, that seems challenging, but we kind of found once you start just making observations, oh, I see who's writing. Oh, I see who they're writing to. And you start this, you kind of, one of two things happens. Either you quickly begin making more and more observations, and you get to the 50, or the other thing that happens is you make a couple of observations, and then you start wandering into, let's interpret and apply. So once you've made all the observations, then put them all together and try to come to a proper interpretation. In theory, that's what I do each week. But as I've told people a whole lot of times, I don't have the real training to be up here doing this. I don't have really an adequate amount of time each week to prepare for doing this. Like all of you, I've got a job to do to earn a living, which consumes a lot of time. And then I waste a lot of time sleeping at night, or at least trying to. And then there's the various other aspects of life and family that call on our time. So I don't have the time, I don't have the training, and yet God has honored what time I have. And he's used the Holy Spirit to bring to mind that training that I've received through years and years of sitting and listening to sermons and being part of Sunday school classes. And so I hope that what you hear each week is less me, and more God. And you're right. It's a question of, are you willing to let God use you the way he wants? And that is a challenge sometimes. I'd much rather be used the way I want. Right? God, I'll tell you what I think would be enjoyable and fun and what would maybe make me feel important, and you can assign me that job. But, you know, starting two and a half years ago on that first trip to Uganda, that's part of what God taught me is the blessing of being totally out of control and in a position where all you can do is say, all right, God, whatever you want, I'll try and do it. So now to today's actual text in 2 Peter chapter 1. I believe before we headed to Uganda, we finished up 1 Peter, so we're going to start on 2 Peter. And we're going to start by reading just verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. One of the other points that Brian Gandy made in teaching these pastors and church leaders there is If you're going to talk about the beginning of chapter 1, read the whole book. And then read the whole book again. And then read the whole book again. And then focus in on what you think you're going to talk about in the beginning of chapter 1. Now, that's a lot easier if the book is short. It gets kind of hard if the book is long. So I did that. I did actually read 2 Peter a few times. Fortunately, it's only got 3 chapters, I think it is. So it can be read pretty easily. But some things jumped out right there in the first couple of verses for me. So attempting to observe in verse 1, I see that it's Peter who says he's writing the letter. I see that he calls himself a servant and an apostle in that order. And then the phrase that just jumped out and grabbed me, in the ESV, it says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. A faith of equal standing. I know in some versions it says something more along the lines of a like precious faith. That's one of those challenges of trying to translate from one language to another. And so when I came across this different wording that just kind of grabbed me, I went back, I used Strong's to try to figure out what's this actually mean. And I think both like precious faith and faith of equal standing, they're both good translations of what the original words meant. Unfortunately, when I read them in English, they kind of point in slightly different directions for me. But they're both talking about it's the same faith. It's the same quality of faith. And I really, here and now today, I really like the words here, faith of equal standing. And then the next thing that grabbed me is by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And right away, my mind was done observing. Oh. But that's the way our minds work, isn't it? How many of you have ever sat down to pray for somebody and you start praying and next thing you know you find your mind has wandered and you're contemplating the dinner menu? It's like, what? No, God, I sat down here to pray for this person. Let's start over. Okay, you start over. And then you're contemplating where you want to go next weekend. We don't have as much control over our minds as we think. They kind of, and when we're trying to be obedient to God, not only is our mind working against us, but the devil's working against us. And so we have this struggle. That was kind of our experience in Uganda this trip. We were warned, watch out for attacks from the devil. Well, we just got malaria. That's not an attack from the devil. Except when you start adding up all the other little issues for the 3 weeks we were there. It's like, no, that's an attack of the devil. I almost wonder if it's not an attack of the devil right now that I'm wandering way off of my topic. So let's come back to my topic. So what I saw there was, whoops, I haven't been clicking on the slides like I'm supposed to. That must be another attack of the devil. What I saw there is I have a faith of equal standing with the apostles. What in the world does that mean? There's folks in Uganda who like to call themselves Apostle so-and-so. And some of them attempt to act like apostles. You know, come to my church and I'll do a miracle for you. Come to my church and I'll prophesy for you. Come to my church and sow a little monetary seed and I'll see to it that God blesses you. They're not apostles. They're false teachers. But they recognize that apostles were something special, something significant, something important in God's plan. And here, Peter, an apostle, says that it's possible for me to have a faith of equal standing with him. Now, wait a minute. This is the guy who called out to Jesus on the water and said, if that's really you, let me walk out to you. And he did. And then he demonstrated that he had only human faith because he panicked and began to sink. Once he realized, wait a minute, I'm doing the impossible. What does it mean? Just let that run around in your head. What does it mean to have a faith of equal standing with the apostles? So when that kind of distracted me, I tried to get back to, let's make some more observations here. Let's pay attention, see what it says and what it doesn't say. And one of the first things I noticed was, it says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Not to those who have developed a faith. Not those who have earned a faith. Not those who deserve or are owed a faith. Those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. It's not me. It's God who's given me the faith. And it says that right there. If I'm just careful to observe everything it says. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ and God that has enabled me to obtain a faith of equal standing with the apostles. How many of you have ever had the thought, I just don't have enough faith to do the thing that it seems like God might be asking. I don't have enough faith to do the thing that the preacher is suggesting we should do. I need to pray for a little more faith. When I have more faith, then I'll do it. the preacher's asking us to step out in faith about something. It's like, well, I'm not ready for that. I need more faith before I can step out in faith. He says, I have a faith of equal standing with the apostles. It doesn't say that I've grown into that. It doesn't say that it's a little faith that has developed into a big faith. It just says you have a faith of equal standing with the apostles. And then I jump right from observing to interpreting to application. If I have a faith of equal standing with the apostles, I ought to be using it. It ought to change how I live. Well, maybe I don't actually have that much faith. Maybe that's the thing. Maybe my faith is just a littler faith, and I haven't reached this point that Peter's talking about. I think if we keep reading, we're going to discover that that's not the case. But before we get there, let's take a quick look at verse 2, because this is kind of important as we continue reading. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So again, let's do a little observing. He's praying that grace and peace be multiplied to us. He's not praying that your faith would be increased. He's not praying that your faith would be strengthened. He's praying that grace and peace be multiplied to you. So, what is grace? God's unmerited favor. God blessing me when I haven't earned it, when I haven't done anything to deserve it. That's grace. And what about peace? This is another one of those where the English comes up short. My understanding from Pastor Steve's teaching and from looking in Strong's Concordance and trying to hunt it up myself, when they refer to peace, they are talking about, you know, peace, calm, quiet, but it reaches beyond that. It reaches beyond that to include prosperity. I have sufficient prosperity to rest peacefully. Right? You could be in a nice, quiet, calm, beautiful place and not have enough food to eat, and you'd be kind of lacking a little peace when it came time to lay down and go to sleep. There's no food for breakfast, and I didn't eat dinner. Your mind's not really at peace. So when he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, he's not talking about just peace and quiet. He's talking about the overall blessing of God, that you have what you need. Maybe not what you want, but you have what you need, and you can rest peacefully in that. How does that happen? The rest of the sentence there. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Almost the same way we got that faith of equal standing. Right? We got the faith of equal standing by the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ. Grace and peace can be multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's keep going a little bit. Verse 3, His divine power, Christ's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So when I attempted to make some observations here, the main thing that jumped out at me is it's His power. It's His call. It's His glory and excellence. It's His promises. This is not God asking, Jeff, what would you like? This is God asking, Jeff, are you willing to be used the way I want to use you? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I have everything I need. Granted by Jesus Christ in His role as the second person of the Godhead. He's granted me everything I need that pertains to life and godliness. I don't know. I suspect that you guys, like me, through life, have frequently found yourself at the point where you feel, I don't have what I need. I don't have the time that I need. I don't have the skill that I need. I don't have the money that I need. Maybe even I don't have the love for my family that I need. I don't have the endurance to put up with my boss that I need. There's just all kinds of things in life that we find, oh, I feel like I don't have it. And for me, that's time to realize, Jeff, you're trying to lean on your strength and your power and your authority. And you're right, you don't have it. Now if you could just lean on God and trust that God has it, you'll find that you can get through. But that's one of those things we have to keep coming back to over and over and over. That's one of the reasons we have to come together as a church body. It's so that when I'm having a hard time, I can be talking with somebody and say, oh, you know, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know. And they can say, I've been there. And I know that God can see you through. And they can share how God saw them through. Or even just that He did see them through. I'm going to go way, way, way out on a limb now. And I'm going to ask Faye a question. that I have not warned her about? And I'm just going to have to live with the answer. You don't have to say anything real loud. But you can if you wish. Are you willing to consider going back to Uganda again?
Yes.
You heard her say yes. What you didn't hear was a few weeks ago, before we had left Uganda, when she said, I never want to come back here ever again. The burden had gotten too heavy. And you get tired and you slip from that position of leaning on God and you lean on yourself and it's too much. It's too difficult. I can't do it. I'm very happy to hear that after some rest and recovery and some time to think back on what happened, did God actually use me? Because I got to say, that's the most important thing in deciding whether you're willing to go back to Uganda again. Do you feel like God used you? And I think her answer now is yes.
Yes.
But we got to keep coming back to that leaning on God. His power, His call, His glory, His excellence, His promises. And He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Why? Why did He do that? Partly for His own glory. Now, if we were strictly thinking in human terms, we might think, well, that's not appropriate. You're giving me presents to improve your standing? That's like bribes or something. I don't know. That just seems wrong. And in human terms, it would be wrong, but this is God we're talking about. Some of the rules are a little different for God than they are for me. It's perfectly okay for God to grant me things that increase His glory. Question is, am I willing to be used to increase God's glory? Whether it increases my standing or not. But then it went on in verse 4, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that, we're getting to the why. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. I partake of my human nature every day. I can be pretty comfortable partaking of my human nature. I don't think I've ever been amazed by my human nature. I have been amazed at what God has done through me here in the last year, in our trips to Uganda. And when I think about it, at various different points in my life, it's amazing that God can take such a terrible tool and do such amazing work with it. I mean, think about it. Every sermon you've ever heard, the very best sermon you've ever heard, was preached to you by a stinking, lousy sinner. How can that be? It can only be because God allows us to partake of His divine nature. By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. But I'm a Christian now. I don't have sinful desires anymore, right? I wish. That's the thing that keeps making me amazed at God's choice, at His ability to use me. Because I know what's wrong with me. And I have to say, He's God. He probably knows too. But if I'm willing to exercise that faith, if I'm willing to step out in faith, He enables me to partake in the divine nature. But let's look just a little farther, because I feel uncomfortable stopping at this point. Verses 5 through 7. For this very reason, because you have a faith of equal standing with the apostles, because God has given you these promises, because God has enabled you to partake in His divine nature, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. But wait a minute. I've always been taught we're saved by faith. And right here, Peter has said, you can have a faith of equal standing with the apostles. So why does he go on to say, now make every effort to supplement your faith? Why do I need to supplement my faith? Why do I need to add to my faith? What am I adding to my faith? If we say faith is believing what God has told us, that's what saves us. But there is something more. Right? I imagine some of you may have taken chemistry in high school or college. I didn't. Probably a good thing. I would have enjoyed blowing things up too much. But I had this thought come to my mind. Imagine that you're taking chemistry in high school, and imagine that the teacher tells you one day, tomorrow we're going to do an experiment, an exercise. We're going to use these chemicals, and when we combine them, there's going to be a very violent reaction. I don't know if that would impress the girls as much as the guys, but the guys would make sure they're there the next day. Very violent chemical reaction. Yeah. So you come in the next day, and you all sit down, and the teacher's got all the supplies there in front of you, and you know what's going to happen because you were told yesterday. And you're not doubting it because, you know, your teacher's been straight with you the whole time. And yet, when you put those chemicals together the way the teacher instructs, and when you finally do the last step and get the violent reaction, you're still going to go, whoa! Wow! That's amazing! But you already knew what was going to happen. The teacher told you what was going to happen. That's why the teacher made you put the goggles on. So what's the deal? The deal is there's a difference between knowing and experiencing. Knowing and living out. I'm going to embarrass Faye again. But she doesn't have to say anything. Faye's an intelligent adult. She knows that when you go down to the river and you go to visit somebody on a houseboat and you walk across that metal grating, she knows she can't slip through those tiny little holes. She knows that. But her body tells her something different. And she has to struggle to walk across those gratings. You're fighting with what you know, what you believe, what you have faith in, and what you experience. Peter's telling us, you've got the faith. Your faith is of equal standing with the apostles. The difference comes in stepping out and exercising it, supplementing it, adding to it, discovering not just the intellectual understanding and belief, but the actual experiential belief. Make every effort to supplement your faith. He starts off with virtue. Add virtue. That's not a word we use much anymore, is it? I had to go to Strong's, look it up. It's good behavior. It also suggested that the original word included the idea of manliness and valor. Add that to your faith. Add good behavior to your faith. And then add knowledge. Why do I need to add knowledge? We need to add knowledge because back up there in verse 2, he said, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we get the grace and peace multiplied, is by growing in knowledge. So add virtue, add knowledge. Now add self-control. It's a good thing he didn't put that first. It's a really good thing he didn't put that first. So add virtue, add knowledge, add self-control. Now that you've got self-control, add steadfastness. Add that ability to stand and remain where it's uncomfortable, where it's difficult, where it's challenging. Add steadfastness. Then add godliness. Now, in one sense, all of these are building towards godliness. But he's specifically calling out here, add godliness. Now that you're willing to, now that you have the self-control that enables you to stand where it's difficult and uncomfortable, stand where God wants you. Add godliness. Then add brotherly affection. The original word is Philadelphia. Add brotherly affection. Add love for the rest of the church body. Here we go to Uganda again. It's going to be a while before I'm done talking about it, I think. It is so amazing to be halfway around the world in a church on Sunday morning with a bunch of believers who worship so differently from you and who half the time are singing in a language that you don't know. And yet, there's times when they're singing in that language that you don't know that you can still tell. We're worshiping God. I don't understand all of the dancing. I don't understand all of the clapping. I don't understand the words. But I understand we're worshiping God. Not a God. The God. We're worshiping the same God who's worshiped all over the world. And you just feel this love for the people. At one point on this trip, Faye was helping with the soap making, and she found herself kind of cut off from all the other Americans, surrounded by all black faces. And one thing you got to know is, for the most part, people in Uganda, they have a much smaller personal space than we do. They're willing to crowd right in there. And they desperately want your phone number. Want your phone number. They want to put it in their phone. There's like this personal satisfaction in being able to pull out your phone and say, oh, I have a number of an American. And of course, if you give them your phone number, they're going to contact you on WhatsApp. And things are going to continue. We've been told repeatedly, don't give out your phone number. Don't give out your phone number. And so she found herself in this difficult position, separated from all the people she knew. Some of the people are talking in a different language. Some of the people are asking for her phone number. She's feeling a little sick anyway. And she just was afraid. Right? Whether rational or not, it's a position that makes you afraid. But there's people over there that you love. Right? And you and I are both not people who quickly add to our list of people we love. Right? That's a difficult thing for you and I. That's just not our personality. And yet, we go there and we meet these people. And it has to be a thing of God and the Holy Spirit that we love them. We care about them. And even though I never want to go back here again, once you recover, once you get back in a place of physical rest, emotional rest, spiritual rest, and you're able to think straight about God, I do want to go back. Or I'm willing to go back. When we go next time, pray for her. She's in a different position than I am. I have something that I'm generally asked to do. I'm generally asked to speak at a church on Sundays. I'm asked to help train the pastors. She's very much more in a supporting role, supporting me. This time she was helping support Cindy in the soap making. It's a different thing. And it is easier to feel like, oh, I don't need to be here. I'm not doing anything worthwhile. But then Pastor Arthur brings up, nope, you are performing the ministry of presence. Just the fact, in fact, it was for those of you who haven't heard this before, it was put this way by one of the Ugandans after church on a Sunday. They came up to Arthur. We didn't learn about it until later. They came up to Arthur and they said, Arthur, if these old Americans can travel all that way, leave all that comfort of America and come to Uganda to work for God, then Arthur, I can find something to do for God here. That's just from seeing us be there. Brotherly affection. Add to your faith, add virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and finally, add love. The original word is agape. Add love to your faith. Because, verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge is great. Knowledge is important. Knowledge is the fundamental, the beginning. But it says there, I can have knowledge and be ineffective and unfruitful. Essentially, I can be a book stuffed full of knowledge sitting on the shelf. Ineffective, unfruitful. It's when you're willing to let God use you, when you're willing to let the book be opened and the knowledge be used. That's when you experience God. That's when you experience what your faith means. So if you forget everything else I said today, hang on to what Peter wrote. You have a faith of equal standing with the apostles. It's entirely between you and God what you do with that faith. I know Faye and I in our lives have both been guilty of not stepping out when we should. Feeling that little voice, you know, God saying, oh, you know, you should talk to this person. Or you should go check on that person. Oh, that would be so weird. I'd feel uncomfortable. I don't know if I'm... There's other people who could speak to him better. That means there's somebody else who's going to experience what their faith means and is going to be able to step back and say, wow, look what God can do. I've talked too long again. Let's stand and have a closing song.